and food fads. Now, how do you go about introducing a subject like that? I think that in recognition of the somewhat explosive nature of that subject, I'll begin by reminding you of the story of the crows, the two young crows who were seated on a plow handle out in the middle of a plowed field one day, and an old crow flew over and lit on the handle, and he was smacking his lips, and the young crow said to him, "What have you been eating?" He said, "Oh, I've just been over in Farmer Brown's orchard, and the prunes are ripe, and they're the most delicious prunes I've ever eaten. And so the two young crows flew over to Farmer Brown's orchard, and sure enough, the prunes were delicious, and they stuffed themselves full. And then they flew back to the plow handle, and as they sat there in the hot sun beating down upon them, they began to feel a little faint. And finally, they decided that they'd better get out of the heat. So they started to fly across the field to a shade of a tree, but they didn't make it. They fainted on the way and collapsed and never made the shade of the tree. Now, the moral of that story is, when you're full of prunes, don't fly off the handle. And I don't know which of us is going to prove to be full of prunes on this subject, but I do hope we'll be able to refrain from flying off the handle, whatever it is. The subject, of course, of prunes leads us in directly into this matter of health food. And I want to begin by saying that I'd like to make clear that I have no objection to health foods. I believe in them. I believe that the way we eat vitally affects our health. And I think that a Christian who knows that his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit has no business eating in a way that impairs his health. And it has already been remarked, a Christian needs to remember, above all, that an overhang is as bad as a hangover. And we ought to be careful about gluttony as well as drunkenness. These are areas in which Christian testimony can suffer, and the Christian's own personal bodily health can suffer, and this affects many areas of his Christian life. Now, health habits are important. And I recognize that, and right eating habits are important. When I was down in Argentina, I noticed that the people there have a habit of not eating supper until about 9 or 10 o'clock in the evening, which means that they invariably go to bed on a full stomach. And one of the most common complaints in Argentina is liver trouble. And I think it's directly related to this habit of eating late dinners and then going to bed. And when Luis Palau was here with us, he told me that this was the one thing that he felt had improved his health more than anything else when he came to the States, was to learn to eat at an early enough hour that he didn't have to go to bed with a full stomach. And his own liver problem cleared up immediately when that was changed. So that oftentimes a whole nation's eating habits has a direct effect upon that nation's health. And it's too obvious to argue that certain diets are very unhealthy things. If you have a diet of too much starch, you can almost tell people that eat too much starch by the pasty look in their faces and the fact that their health is affected by it. Other diets are deficient in vitamins, and this has a direct bearing upon health. And I believe in the value of vitamins. I don't think anyone runs to the cupboard faster for vitamin C tablets than I do when a cold is threatening. And I believe that vitamin C is a very effective means of combating the common cold. I believe in black strap molasses. I believe in wheat germ. I believe in yogurt. I believe in safflower oil. And as long as we're going down the creed, I could list some other things. These are all health-giving foods. But I must say that I'm very troubled, and I mean this seriously, when I see Christians who seem to be swept along by the recurrent food fads which come in cycles every now and then. And especially those fads that decry staples such as meat and milk and flour and some of the other things that people have been eating for centuries. Now, you recognize that these things come in cycles. I remember back when I was a boy, there was a standard treatment for young boys in the spring to improve their health of sulfur and molasses. And we used to get that awful stuff poured down our throat every springtime. It was supposed to purge the system. Well, this was one of the early food fads, and I'm glad it passed away. Then there are other nostrums that have swept the whole country as being the cure-all for all kinds of ailments. And it's amazing how many people have gone along with these things. I remember when I was a lad reading the great thing in the public eye was Lydia E. Pinkham's vegetable compound. I don't know what's happened to Lydia E. Pinkham. I remember hearing of a Christian Science church where they were having a testimony meeting. And of course in the Christian Science churches everybody testifies as to the value that Mary Baker Eddy has been to them. And I remember reading of a lady who was in one of these meetings who was not a scientist, but she listened to all these people testify about what Mary Baker Eddy had done, and finally she stood up and she said, "Well, I don't know who this Mary Baker Eddy is, but I do want to say, well, what a tremendous help Lydia E. Pinkham has been to me." Well, then came Hadacol, and you remember the terrible flurry over Hadacol, and then Metrical, and so many of these other food fads. Now, like fads and fashions, these are really symptoms of the worldling's restless striving for a panacea other than God. I think this explains the continual cycle of fads, the ever-changing panorama and kaleidoscope of fashions, for instance. There are fashions in foods as there are in clothes, and these come in restless cycles. And I read a very interesting study by a very prominent psychologist that pointed out that these really arise out of an anxiety complex, especially food fads, that regards bodily health as the supreme thing. And this is where I think Christians are making a serious mistake when they allow themselves to be involved in this. Because what it really amounts to is a false emphasis, an overemphasis upon the material and the bodily health, and a corresponding underemphasis on spiritual maturity and growth. You can't emphasize two things at the same time. And when all the attention is centered upon trying to maintain bodily health until it involves almost every waking moment, seemingly, then obviously something is far out of kilter and things are not in balance any longer in the spiritual life. And this is the danger of fads of any kind, whether they're food fads or fashion fads or hot rods or whatever they are. They become all engrossing, and therefore they take on the nature of idolatry in a way. I'd like to read now just a passage that I think reflects what we might call the basic common sense of the Apostle Paul in this respect, and further, the inspiration of the Spirit in this regard. I'm reading from Paul's letter to Timothy, his first letter, chapter 4. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, through the pretensions of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and enjoin abstinence from food, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for then it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you put these instructions before the brethren, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. And that's the basis for my speaking on a subject like this tonight. I think it's perfectly proper that these kind of matters be handled, since Paul exhorts Timothy to do that very thing. You will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless and silly myths. Train yourself in godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, there's some interesting things in that passage. You notice that, first of all, there's an express warning of the Spirit that in various places and times, food fadism will be linked with doctrines of demons. Now, I don't want to be censorious and just give a blanket condemnation of all kinds of special foods. I don't mean this in any sense that way. Nor do I mean that all those who are vegetarian, for instance, are thus linked with demonic doctrines. This is not true. But it is interesting and remarkable that throughout the scriptures, in various places, vegetarianism is linked with demon possession. And almost all the cults that emphasize demonic influence also stress vegetarianism, so much so that some Bible scholars have suggested that there's a link between these two physically, and that in some way eating of meat is a protection against demon possession. Now, how much truth there is in that, I'm not prepared to say. I think personally that there is some weight that can be given to it, but it is certainly true that almost all of these groups that go in for spiritualism and seances and necromancy and some of the occult sciences invariably are stress vegetarianism as a diet. And this is very suggestive. As Karl Barth once remarked, you can be a non-drinking, non-smoking vegetarian, and still your name can be Adolf Hitler, for he was all of these things. So that, obviously, these things in themselves do not contribute to the spiritual life. And this is the point, of course, that Paul is making here, that bodily care is helpful, and not a moderate degree of attention given to it is right. But the care of the Spirit is of so much more importance, both for the present life and for the life to come, that it's there that the emphasis should be put. Now, this is where I think we need to sound a strong note. It isn't that we're to neglect our bodies. Of course not. Asceticism is of the devil, too. That is, it's a fleshly thing. To think of the body as unimportant, to neglect it, to treat it as inferior and as really evil in essence, is of the spirit of legalism of the utmost degree. But on the other hand, to be so concerned about bodily health as to be continually spending money and time searching out for new nostrums and new ways of cooking foods, a new special diet that are supposed to do special things, I think is a very disastrous thing to the spiritual life, because it reflects a balance, a wrong balance in the life. I've seen Christians that are so worried about eating right that they become totally unaware of the damage that's being done in their own lives by the anxiety that's created by this. And it's quite possible to eat foods that really do benefit you, but to get so involved about this and so wrought up about it and so concerned about these matters that the mental pressure that you put yourself through destroys more of your physical health than the foods benefit. And I think this is oftentimes the case. Most of the physical ailments of our day, doctors tell us, are emotionally induced. That is, they don't arise out of bodily causes at all, or physical maltreatment, or even dietary deficiencies. They arise out of emotional disturbances, 50% of them, which means that to get concerned and wrought up and almost fanatical about anything is to create an imbalance in the body that affects the whole of the physical life and the spiritual equally. And this is where I think a note of caution needs to be sounded. Let me give you what I feel are the danger marks to watch out for. Now, where do you draw the line? How do you know whether you're dealing with a food fad, whether you've gotten yourself involved so deeply that you become fanatical or not? Well, it's difficult to tell sometimes. It's proper to eat right, proper to be concerned about health, proper to give yourself, give attention to these matters, by all means. It's proper to change your diet if you feel that something is being harmful to you. But where do you step over the line into spiritual danger? Well, I've been watching faddists along this line, and I've come to detect what I feel are several indicative signs of special problem along this line. The first of which is a desire to crusade about these matters. That is, a desire to enlist others in this kind of faddism. You're not content to put yourself on this diet, but you insist that everyone else must go on it too. And there's a continual attempt to persuade others to adopt the same program as you do. Now, I don't mean that you never should suggest to somebody else that something has been beneficial to you. Obviously not. But you know what I mean. There comes a glint in some people's eyes when they get on a certain subject, and they just have to sign everyone up for this, especially their own family. And this is where I think a danger lies. Then a second mark is an inability to take kidding about these things. If you get sensitive about it, and you don't like it when somebody kids you about blackstrap molasses and yogurt and wheat germ, then be careful. You're moving into an over-serious concern on this matter. And this is one of the marks of a food faddist. And then the third one is a nagging sense of guilt if you eat something other than your prescribed diet, or you miss, for some reason, your regular diet. Now, this is a revelation, of course, of a legalistic spirit. The voice of the devil is that of a nagging voice. Years ago, I read a booklet by J.N. Darby that was very helpful to me. He pointed out how Christians can tell the difference between the voice of the devil in their thinking and the voice of God, and the voice of the Spirit, because we're subject to both. And how can you tell whether when you do something that you wonder whether it was right or wrong, whether the voice that you're hearing that convicts you is the voice of the devil only nagging you into legal bondage, or the voice of God, the Spirit, trying to convict you of something wrong? How do you know? Well, he pointed out that this is true, that the Spirit of God is always a perfect gentleman, and that His voice is never a nagging, continual fretting. But it's a sense of conviction at times of concern when you're thinking about these matters. If it's God that's trying to convince you that something you did was wrong, there will be a quiet consciousness that this was wrong. But it won't just keep continually harping, nagging away at the back of your mind. If it's that kind, it's almost invariably the voice of Satan. And I find that this is so often true with these who fall into fad. They get so concerned lest they miss the benefits of the system that they're following that if they happen to miss one meal of the special diet that they have, they begin to feel upset and fearful that they're going to upset their whole bodily system and their health will suffer for it. Now this is this nagging sense of guilt is a mark again of going too far in this matter of concern for food. And this is always the way of Satan, isn't it? He always is trying to push us off one side of the fence to the other. Now he doesn't care which side we fall off on, just so we fall off. But it's the Christian is continually walking a tight rope between extremes on one side or the other. And the sooner we learn in our Christian life how to recognize that gentle, quick, quiet voice of the Spirit that puts a check upon something that we're trying to do, and we respond to it, we will begin to flourish and grow in our Christian experience. And we need to recognize that the devil loves, if he can't get us pushed off into the extreme of antinomianism, that is, liberty, which becomes license. Then he tries to push us off the other side into legalism, into bondage over these things, into just being held by a system that nags away at us and frets us until we become upset emotionally. In either case, the devil is one of victory. The walk in the Spirit is a walk that is of one of liberty about these matters, and a total lack of anxiety as to whether if something interferes with our eating habits temporarily. It doesn't upset us. We don't get worried about it, because these things are just simply not that important. Now, I think it's helpful to spell out in practical ways this matter of the spiritual life. I find that oftentimes we are so ethereal about our spiritual walk that we fail to see the application to some of these very practical matters of daily living. But it's in these matters that our testimony becomes evident to others. And I know this, that if worldlings around about us see Christians fretful and anxious and disturbed and all concerned and wrapped up over their health till they become hypochondriacs, always running around with their fingers on their pulse or with a thermometer not very far away from their mouth, they have very little interest in the spiritual message that person has to bring. We can become spiritual hypochondriacs too. We can get so concerned about our spiritual lives that we get anxious and troubled and fretful as well. And you see, it all comes back to this one great revelation that we have in the Word of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty. Not being bound to any one of these things. Not being troubled and anxious and fretful about things. But quietly living a life in moderation and normal concern and care for these, and then not worrying about the rest. Now, I'd like to leave the subject right there, because I think that's where it should be left. Anything further would be pressing the point too far. I only would close with this one word from the Apostle Paul. For to me, this sums up the whole of the Christian existence. This is what Paul says in Philippians 3. You remember the passage well. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do. There was only one thing that captured the apostle's imagination. There was only one thing that he supremely desired above all else. There was only one thing that could get his eyes to light up and his face to shine and his heart's interest to become deeply involved. And that was the things that would advance the cause of Christ. And I believe that this is where the Christian belongs. And as we pray about these matters and seek the mind of the Lord and realize the proper relationship our body has to our spiritual life and take normal care of it, then we are freer than we've ever been before, to devote our time and our interest and our heart's concern to that which it should ever be before, the goal of Jesus Christ and pleasing Him, as it was to the Apostle Paul. So we bow together in prayer. Our Father, we remember again the words of the Lord Jesus, "What do ye more than others?" And we pray that we may evidence in our lives, even in these practical matters of our eating habits, the more than others that our Lord Jesus permits and makes possible. We pray that we may show enthusiasm supremely for this cause that is so close to His heart, and that we may hold in proper balance this matter of the bodily care with that of the spiritual cultivation. We thank Thee, Father, for the spirit of grace and of liberty that is given to us to guide us in these matters. Keep us from being censorious and critical of each other. Help us to be understanding and forgiving and concerned with one another, making allowances for each other because we love one another. Well, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.